But today, let's consider our initial text, which is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. This is the inspired word of God. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for Jesus. We know that he is our peace. That if we want peace with you, if we want to be reconciled to you, if we want the enmity and hostility to end between us and you, we have to go to Christ. We have to go to his cross as the place where that enmity is dealt with and taken care of. We thank you, Lord. Those of us who are believers, we thank you that you have saved us and you have dealt with the problem, the sin problem that brought us into enmity with you. We thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to reconcile us to you. We thank you also that the blood of Christ is the answer to human hatred. That human beings, when they are reconciled to God, can then be reconciled to one another. Whether that is Jew or Gentile, black or white, or whatever the distinction may be, we know that peace with God and between men can only be had through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his gospel. And we thank you for that today, and we pray that you would help us to think biblically about what's going on in our world. Help us to search the scriptures and see how we should respond to the circumstances and events going on around us. Through all of these things, Lord, we pray for grace to trust you and know that your purpose is being worked out in it all. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you have heard about things that have happened recently, in particular the death of George Floyd and all of the circumstances that go with that and surround that. I'm sure you've watched the news or logged on to the internet and you've seen the scenes of protest, sometimes peaceful protest, and other times rioting and people destroying property and harming others, harming individuals as part of those riots and or protests. It's been, I realized the other day, it's been 4+ years since I talked about racism and how we ought to treat one another regardless of our skin color, ethnicity, or what nation we hail from, or whatever the case may be. The last time we talked about it was in 2016, and the issue has not gone away, and here it is in front of us again, and we're forced to confront it. We're forced to deal with it and respond to it. What shall we say to these things? How shall we respond to our neighbors, our friends, our family members, our co-workers, people right down the street? I'm thankful that, as far as I know, there was no burning and looting and people's lives being endangered by protests and riots in Sanford. But right down the road, that sort of thing was going on in Raleigh, if I'm not mistaken. So what we want to do today is think about these things from a biblical perspective. How shall we think about the news, and how should we think about current events? We're going to cover three things today. First, we're going to talk about loving the truth. Secondly, we're going to talk about loving justice. And third, we're going to talk about loving our neighbor. First, why take a break from the Gospel of Matthew and consider these things? Well, this is a contemporary issue, obviously, as I just pointed out. It's a constant thing in the news. There are other things that may normally be considered in the news, but your news feed and sports and entertainment and all of it is caught up in this situation surrounding George Floyd and some others and what has happened recently concerning them. So this is a contemporary issue. It's a hot button topic, we might say, in our world today. And I believe it's important that we think through these things as Christians and deal with them biblically. Furthermore, this topic has become very political in our country. But on one level, I do care about politics. On another level, I don't care about politics. What I care about is God and what He wants. So what I have to say today is not because I'm a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or a conservative or a liberal or whatever the case may be. It's not about that. What I say today hopefully will be from Scripture, and I will speak as a Christian today. I've told you before, that is our first and foremost allegiance. As soon as one of these other ties threatens that allegiance, it must be recognized as the idolatry that it is and dealt with accordingly. I'm not first and foremost an American. You say, Pastor Nick, does that mean you don't care about America and you're not thankful for America? And no, it doesn't mean that. Sometimes people jump to that conclusion. First and foremost, I'm a Christian. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's where my ultimate loyalty lies. And that's not just for me, that's for you. That's for every child of God, no matter what nation they hail from, no matter what skin color they have, no matter what economic bracket you put them in. If they believe in Jesus Christ, they're a member of the kingdom of heaven. They're part of the kingdom of God and of Christ. And that's where our loyalty lies, first and foremost. Moreover, the Bible speaks to the things that we see on the news. Did you know that? The Bible has something to say about how people think today and how people respond to certain situations. The Bible, the Word of God, has the answer. Not just for ancient people a long time ago, but for modern people, for us. In this current situation, the Bible speaks to these things that are in the news feed or that are on the television today. And so we want to look to the Bible for answers. Because as important as it is for us to think about the Bible in its historical context, and that is very important. When we go to the Gospel of Matthew, what we want to understand is, what was Jesus saying to his disciples originally? What did he mean when he said the things that he said in the Sermon on the Mount? That's an important part of hermeneutics, or interpreting the Bible. We have to do that. We must do that, or we're in danger of misunderstanding the Scriptures. But sometimes, some people, not all, but some people want to leave it there and they're afraid to apply those truths that we learn to the present, to our contemporary situation. We need to bridge that gap. The Bible was written a long time ago. That doesn't make it irrelevant. That doesn't mean it's out of date. That doesn't mean it can't speak to the people of our day. It most certainly can. And we're responsible to understand what the Bible's message is for this situation. I know you're doing it. You're doing it naturally. You turn on the news, you watch what's going on, and you think a certain way about it, right? You come to some conclusions about it. Maybe you say, that's great, I'm all for it. Maybe you say, that's terrible, I can't believe this. But what I want to help you do is not formulate your own personal opinions about the matter. I want to help you think biblically about it. I want to help you think critically, not in the sense of criticizing, but in the sense of really thinking about, what's the truth here? Why do I think the way I think about this? Am I right? Am I wrong? What does the Bible say? Those are the sorts of things that we need to be about. We don't live in the first century. We live in the 21st century. And we must live for God here and now and apply the truths of the Bible to the present. And this is what we want to do here. Let's begin with our first point, and that is loving the truth. Now that we've seen the need for dealing with the topic, for dealing with current events, we might say, we turn to a matter of fundamental importance in this whole situation, and that is the truth. The Bible has much to say about the truth, does it not? Over and over again, the scriptures emphasize the importance of the truth and of distinguishing between what is true and what is false. We talked about it on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, we're studying the Bible, and we're thinking about all things related to the Bible, and we're in the portion of our study that deals with inerrancy. What is that ultimately about? It's about the truth. Does Scripture speak the truth on all matters? The answer to that is yes, by the way. But Scripture repeatedly emphasizes the fact that it is giving us the truth and that the truth is what we must adhere to at all times. Let me give you some biblical examples here. The Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5. Truth and the importance of truth is enshrined in the summary of God's law. You know the commandment, it's the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What is God concerned with there? He's concerned with the truth. Don't tell lies about your neighbor. Don't enter the court of law and be dishonest in your testimony or your witness concerning your neighbor or concerning anything that's going on with them. More broadly, that commandment is about the truth and honesty in general. Second text, Zechariah 8:16. These are the things that ye shall do, the Lord says. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Tell the truth to one another. Speak the truth to one another. God is concerned and commands that we be truthful with each other. You say, Pastor Nick, I know that. I know I could preach that message to a huge throng of people, and I would imagine that most would nod their heads in agreement. So why then do we go out and lie? Why then do people not tell the truth? Well, you know the answer to that. We're sinners. And part of what it means to be a sinner is you're dishonest. You're dishonest about yourself, about God, about others, about situations, but God demands that everyone speak the truth to his neighbor. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The truth is a precious commodity that should be prized and valued by the people of God and by all people. We ought to treasure the truth, to buy it in the words of the proverb, and not sell it, not give it up so cheaply, so to speak. One final text, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Paul commands these Gentile converts to live differently. And one aspect of how they are to live differently is in honesty. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Echoes of Zechariah 8, right? Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now that you're saved, now that you're a Christian, what should you do? Well, there are certain things you should take off, like an old dirty coat. What is one of those things? Dishonesty. Not telling the truth. Not being truthful. You should put on, as a nice shiny new coat, the truth. Honesty. Now, it would be nice to say again that we are all committed to the truth at all times, in all circumstances. But how many times in your life have you been tempted to lie? Have you been tempted to massage the truth, so to speak, a little bit? Why do we often do that? We often do that because we want to protect ourselves. We want to protect our own interests and what we think is best for us. And so what do we sacrifice? We sacrifice the truth many times. But this is wrong. Christians are to be a people of the truth at all times, in all circumstances, in all seasons. Whether there are riots downtown or not, we're to be about the truth and speaking the truth. We believe in Jesus Christ, who is the truth incarnate. We have been given a saving knowledge of the truth, the absolute truth of Scripture, and we are commanded to tell the truth and be a gracious influence for the truth in the world. Now, as I said, truth is not valued in the world today. Now, they'll tell you they value the truth. They'll tell you they're about the truth. But there are indications, clear indications, that they are not. Let me give you an example. Have you ever seen a news headline, whether that's on TV or on the internet, and you saw the headline and you said, huh, look at that. And then you went and read the article. And when you got done with the article, you said, well, now, wait a minute. That doesn't exactly match up with the headline that I read that got me to read the article. What is that? That's dishonesty. It's a form of lying. The person wants you to read the article. Right? Because there's money involved. There's self-interest involved. And so they put the headline on there that they think will get you to read the article. And then you read the article and you're left thinking, well, my friend, you need to retitle that thing because it's not about what you said it was about. What is that? It's dishonesty. Next example. You see the dishonesty in the world in the way they talk about abortion on the news. How do they talk about abortion on the news? For the most part. And we're talking about the liberal news media, major news outlets. Well, they talk about it as reproductive rights. They talk about it as the rights of women. They talk about it as choice. What do they never call it? What do they never apply to it? The murder of an innocent, unborn child. Why? Because they're real concerned with the truth, right? The news media is just all about objective journalism and truth and fair and impartial investigation of the facts and presentation thereof. No, they're not. No, the news often spins things, right? They will take something and they will spin it, meaning they try to shape it and present it in such a way to get you to agree or to get you to think about the thing in a certain way. And brothers and sisters, you need to recognize that. Now, if there ever was a day when you could simply trust it because it was on the news, or because you read it in the newspaper, or you read it in a magazine, we used to tease my mom about it. She's not here, so we used to tease my mom because she would always say, I read this in a magazine. And she wanted us to do it because she read it in a magazine. Now, you know, it was, you know, you should eat less peanut butter or something like that. If there ever was that time when you could just read it and know this is the truth, and I don't need to question, challenge, or investigate for myself, that time is not now. Now, I know a lot of you spend, well, some of you maybe, spend a lot of time watching television. And you watch a lot of news. And you need to have sitting there right next to you as you watch the news and as you think about watching less of it. As you think about watching less of it and turning it off and reading your Bible or reading a good book. But if you've got it on, you ought to have very large grains of salt in a bowl next to you. And apply them to your mouth liberally as you listen. Why? Because they often lie. Now, I'm not saying they lie all the time. I'm not saying you can't believe anything that's ever on the news. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there are many times where they do lie. Or they do twist things to get you to think about stuff in a certain way. We live in a very confusing world at times. It is often difficult to get to the truth, is it not? Isn't it hard? You know, some person gets caught up in some scandal, and I'll say to someone, you know, we'll find out the truth about this 40 years from now. When they're dead and gone, when the records are unsealed, and that sort of thing. What is that? That's dishonesty. That's a culture that does not value the truth. It wants to protect itself. People want to protect themselves because they think the truth is the enemy. But that's not true. And we need to learn to piece out the things that we hear and think critically about them and look for what? Look for the truth. You see, what we have often going on in our culture is a big bowl, right? And the bowl is a mess. There's a mess in the bowl. We were playing, the kids and I were playing yesterday, and we threw all this stuff into a big bowl. All this stuff we picked out of the yard. It smelled very earthy, it did. And we were pretending that it was something good to eat, which it was not. And we had all this stuff in there, threw all these things in there, and that's kind of like the news and what's going on. So you have George Floyd and the tragic death of this man. And you have all these things going on, and all these different things have been thrown into a big bowl. And people are often clamoring for your approval of the bowl. They've thrown all this stuff into the mix and said, if you're not with us, you're against us. If you're silent in approving of everything we've tossed into this bowl, then you're wrong, and you're just as bad as so-and-so. Should you allow that to pressure you into throwing your stamp of approval on whatever they want to put under their label of justice or equality or what have you? No. You should remember an important thing about the devil. You know, one of the devil's primary strategies, if not his primary strategy, is his strategy to come to you with bold-faced, clearly identifiable, no questions about it kinds of lies that everybody can just clearly recognize and say, this guy's evil. He wants me to do evil. I shouldn't do it. No, what does he appear as? What does he come to you as? He comes as the angel of light. He disguises his servants as ministers of light and of truth. Think about it. In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, what does the devil say to Eve? Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Were their eyes going to be opened? Yes. Did their eyes get opened later on in the story? Yes. Does that mean the devil just gave them the absolute truth of God? No. What did he do? He mixed stuff up, made it confusing, bewildered Eve with his deception. That's what the devil is. He's a deceiver. He will even use the Bible. The devil's not above using the Bible. Remember, in our studies in Matthew, Jesus goes into the wilderness and there is met by the tempter. And in the second temptation, what does the devil do? He gets his Bible out. He gets his Bible out and he quotes scripture to the Son of God. Did he use it rightly? Did he use it properly? No. So just because someone is saying they're telling the truth, or that such and such is the Bible's idea of whatever, doesn't make it so. We need to separate the true from the false. Okay? So let's do that. We need to get all the facts when it comes to a situation like the death of George Floyd. And I watched the video this week. I watched the video of the police officers approaching the vehicle. It was peaceful, looked peaceful, relatively peaceful at the beginning. And then I watched another video where the police officer is kneeling on his neck. And he finally stops moving and struggling to get his head up off the pavement. What should we be concerned about here? Well, I'll tell you what we're not concerned about. We're not concerned about the color of people's skin. We're not concerned about defending the police at all costs. Nor are we concerned about defending black people at all costs, or white people, or purple people, or people from Mars. It doesn't matter. What should we be concerned about? The truth. What's the truth? Did the police officers act unjustly? Did they violate standards? Were they cruel and unjust? These are all the things that we need to consider. Should there be a trial, a fair trial, with evidence and witnesses and all of those sorts of things? Yes, absolutely. We ought to consider all the facts. So here, under this idea of valuing the truth, we must say that not everything that is purported to be racism in our society is actually that. Do we know that the police officers were racists, and that's why they knelt on his neck? That's a good question, isn't it? Before we start running around yelling racism and inequality, we ought to think about the circumstances and the facts. The facts matter. The facts are important. Why? Because the truth is important. We don't just get to run off in our emotions, assuming something to be the case, and yell about justice and truth and equality. Now, if it is found out that the police officers did what they did, in particular the one kneeling on his neck, because he hated black people, well, then we consider it accordingly and deal with that accordingly. We must be careful of the court of public opinion. This is a way of referring to the general public's weighing in on particular situations, especially now in the information age. Especially now that we have TV, we have radio, we have internet, and we have this constant flow of information coming at us at all times. You're going to form an opinion. You're going to say, that's right, that's wrong. People do it all the time. But you should remember your limitations. Okay? We all should remember our limitations, regardless of the color of our skin. I watched the video of what happened with George Floyd. Does that make me an expert? Does that make me the judge and the jury? No, it does not. Nor does it make you that either. And that goes not for just this situation, but for any situation, regardless of the color of the skin of the people involved. Why is that? Because we care about the truth, right? And we ought to be a people who are concerned to get to the truth. So we don't watch that and conclude, there's no possibility at all that anything unjust happened here. Black people are just whipped up into a frenzy. It's just an excuse they use. Why do we not say that? Do we have all the facts that we can conclude that yet? Nor do we say, well, the black people have been right all along. And this is just another example of systemic racism and inequality, and that all the police in the United States are terrible, and we ought to defund the police and get rid of them. We don't draw that conclusion either. Why? Because we care about the truth. Because the truth matters. The facts matter. And we think about those things. You see, as a Christian, you should be able to step back and be objective about this situation. And say, you know what? I'm not responsible to just go along with public opinion, whether that's for a verdict of guilty or a verdict of innocent. I don't have to be a slave to the way people think about it and what people are demanding be done. No, I can step back and say, you know what I'm concerned with here? The truth. and making sure we get to the truth and honor the truth. So that's number one. We ought to love the truth. Number two, we ought to love justice. Justice has become a buzzword in our society. All sorts of people use that word with widely differing meanings and different things packed into that word. The LGBT plus movement has used it in respect to their own agenda, that they're about justice for themselves and their community, so to speak. Now, this might tempt you to shy away from the use of this word because of how it's used in our culture today, but I won't stop using the word justice. I will explain what I mean by it. I will define the term, and that's important that we do so. As Christians, we ought to love the truth, and because we love the truth, we ought to love justice. Why? Because God does. God is a God of truth, and He's a God of justice, and we ought to be a people who are about both because of that. Let's consider some biblical statements about justice. Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God cares supremely, not about ritual primarily, not about ceremony primarily, but about what? Truth, righteousness, and justice. For example, consider Isaiah's rebuke of the nation of Israel in Isaiah 1. The nation is bringing their sacrifices. They're going through the rituals of the Mosaic system, which God instituted, by the way. But what was the problem? The problem was not so much that they were doing that. It's that they were not doing the moral and spiritual things that God required in His law. So God says to His people, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats." Stop, the Lord says. No more sacrifices. What does God want? Verse 17. Learn to do well. Learn to do what's right and good. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. That's what God wanted. Deuteronomy 6, God commands His people to pursue what is just in the realm of the judicial, in the realm of the courtroom, we might say. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes. They shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God has given you. What does God demand? He demands that judges be set up, that law courts be set up, so to speak, and that those judges act according to justice. Do what is right according to God's law. One more, Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. There's one standard, and that standard is God's law. The righteousness and justice of God's law. And God says, if the poor man comes into your courtroom, you are not to consider the fact that he is poor. It's not about whether he's poor or not. It's about what's just and righteous. If the rich man comes into your courtroom, you're not to say, oh, wow, this guy is rich. We ought to take it easy on him. Or he'll quit funding this, that, and the other thing. No. What should you be concerned with? Whether the man is rich or poor, you should be concerned with justice, with righteousness. Should we want justice in the case of George Floyd? Yes, we should. Absolutely. But see, that requires a fair trial. That requires evidence. That requires witnesses. That requires something more than the mob who demands certain things. That requires that we follow God's law. Now, there are many people who get this all confused, and they've got their own idea of justice. And they think this is justice, and they might even attach some Bible verses to it, when in actuality, they're completely removed from biblical justice. Many people today clamoring for justice, but it's important that we stop and think about it before we get on the bandwagon. Let's take an example. And this goes back to something we talked about earlier. I'm sure you've seen the slogan, Black Lives Matter. Or you're familiar with the organization. That is their slogan. That's the name of their organization, Black Lives Matter, BLM. What shall we think about that? Well, here again is an example of where you need to piece some things out. And you need to think critically about stuff. So you have people in Black Lives Matter who are helping lead these protests and demonstrations and all these sorts of things. And now you've got people who feel a great deal of pressure to agree with them and to go stand with them in the streets and raise your fist and do things like that. Why do I not do that? Have you wondered about that? You say, no, Pastor, I haven't thought about it. Okay, well, let me make you think about it. Why am I not in downtown Raleigh raising my fist? Why? It's because there's all this junk thrown in the pot, right? Do I believe that Black Lives Matter? Yes. Should you believe that Black Lives Matter? Of course you should. Now, here's what just mystifies me why this is controversial. All lives matter. Everybody's life matters. Regardless of whether the color of your skin is dark or light, or whether you're from Mexico or Honduras or Eastern North Carolina. It doesn't matter. See, here's where our biblical concept of justice comes into contact, into head-on collision with the world's idea of justice. So they don't like it when I say all lives matter. They might even say that's a racist statement. It's not a racist statement. It's a biblical idea. Why? Because all human beings are made in the image of God. Everybody's made in the image of God. My black friend, my Hispanic friend, my Asian friend, my white friend. We're all made in God's image. We all have one common ancestor. Adam. We all descend from one set of parents, Adam and Eve. And that puts us on equal footing, does it not? And that means that the life of George Floyd matters, but so does your life. Genesis 9:5-6. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. So are we about justice? Yes, we should be about justice. But justice not just for a certain group of people. Let me show you some of the hypocrisy of this that you need to be aware of and you need to think critically about. Okay, so we've got people clamoring about justice for George Floyd. Am I for that? Do I approve of that? Yes. I believe there should be justice in that situation. But I also believe there should be justice in every other situation. For example, I watched a video this week of these riots and people going and throwing things through the glass windows of businesses and people getting beat up in the streets. I watched horrified this video of this man being beaten and then what appeared to be left for dead in the street and not moving. Is there justice for that person? Or again, I ask, is it only black lives that matter? Is it white lives that matter too? You see, our culture doesn't like that, but it's unbiblical, and you need to recognize that. The life of all human beings matters because we're made in God's image. That's the biblical idea. Recognize that. You see, there's something going on in our world today, and it's rearing its ugly head in different areas, and that is this kind of forced compliance, this pressure for you to agree and go along with what the majority or with what popular sentiment says. I see it at work. I've told you before, when I say things or have said things about the whole LGBT business, you can tell real quick I'm in the minority. And everybody attacks. Woo! The vultures, they smell, the sharks smell the blood in the water and they come for me. And they can't see their hand in front of their face. They can't see that they're treating me unjustly. Why? Because they're only concerned about themselves. They're not really concerned about truth and justice. Now, when it comes to whether a particular person is concerned about truth and justice or not, that we determine on a case-by-case basis. Okay? So your Hispanic neighbor, your black neighbor, your white neighbor, whoever it may be, you've got to talk to them. You've got to figure out where they stand and how they're thinking about these things before you just lump everybody into a big group. And people do that on both sides. Third and finally, not only should we love the truth and love justice, biblical justice, we should love our neighbor. We read it again this morning. Myrnus read it, the scripture reading, the golden rule. How relevant is the golden rule? It's relevant, right? If we had people following the golden rule, would we be in this situation? I don't think so. But people don't do that. Why? Because people are sinners. And no matter how much you present the golden rule to them, unless God gives them the new birth, they're not going to follow it. They're not going to obey it. And the world's not going to, quote, be a better place. But it is still the standard of God's law, and it needs to be pressed upon people. It needs to be pressed on their hearts and on their actions. Should we treat others the way we want to be treated? Yes, absolutely. Should we love our neighbors as ourselves? Yes. Matthew 22:39. People often pay lip service to this, as we noted last week in our study of that text. But as Christian people, we're supposed to follow it, to obey it. And so I do unto my black neighbor the way I would want to be done unto. I do unto my Hispanic neighbor the way I would want to be done unto. And that includes how I talk about them. Right? Would you want them to do that for you? Would our black friends be pleased if we were here bad-mouthing them today? No. Would we be pleased if we went across town to the quote-unquote black church and found them talking bad about us? No. Neither one of those things should happen, right? We should love each other. This is not about kumbaya. Forget about kumbaya. This is God's law. This is God's will. It's what He wants for our lives. He wants you to love other people. He wants you to love your neighbor, regardless of the color of their skin or where they come from. Now, in closing, you will find people proposing all sorts of solutions to the problem today. Now, what they think is the problem needs to be critically examined. But what are the solutions that people often put forward? We want racial harmony. We want ethnic togetherness, etc. How do we get there? Well, you'll hear some people say, we ought to get these people to resign from their jobs of privilege and power, and other people with a different skin color ought to be put in their place. Is that right? Just forget about all the other factors. We're just going to base it on the color of someone's skin. Now, back in the day, some white people did that to black people. And now we see some black people doing that to white people. But both things are wrong, right? Both things are sinful. What's the answer? Is the answer in more grants and money and government control? No, it's not. Donald Trump, Barack Obama, the Republicans, the Democrats, the Independents, I don't care who it is, they can't solve the ultimate problem. Why? Because the ultimate problem is what? S-I-N. It's sin. In your heart, in my heart, and in my neighbor's heart. Who's the answer to that? Jesus. Jesus is. He's the only one who can fix you. Whether you have a racist heart or not. Whether that's a problem for you or not. He's the only one who can fix you. But fix you he can. And fix them he can. He can fix the people throwing chairs through storefront windows. He can fix the people sitting at home watching TV and commenting on all of it. He can fix every last one of us. He has the power to do so. That's why we read Ephesians 2 at the outset of the sermon. Jesus is our peace. He's the only hope for peace in the world. And one day, the Prince of Peace will bring it. And I'm comforted by that fact. I was frightened and horrified as I watched some of these videos this past week. And I thought to myself, what would I do if I were in the highway, on the highway in my car, and protesters came up and started beating my windshield in and trying to drag my family out of the car? Now, if you want an explanation of what would be done in those circumstances, you can see my wife afterwards. She'll be happy to explain that to you. But be that as it may, it's a frightening world, is it not? I don't want to live in this world when it's like that. And I don't want my kids to live in this world when it's like that. What's the answer? The answer is found in the gospel. It's found in Jesus. And one day he'll bring it. One day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And the people worshiping around the throne, they'll be of all colors and flavors and stripes. There'll be people from every country, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And you'll stand next to black friends and Hispanic friends and African people and worship God. And that'll be an awesome thing. Let us look forward to that day. Ephesians 2 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we look at the world and we see chaos and confusion, hatred, hostility. What's the answer? People think the answer is found in more money, more programs, different politicians. But we know the answer to all of it is found in your Son. And so we pray, Father, that we as the church would not be tied to anybody's agenda or program, would not be a slave to popular opinion, but we would be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim it every opportunity that we have in these circumstances and in others, for it is the answer to man's sin problem. I pray for each one of us, Lord, to give us wisdom and help us this week as we talk to friends and family and neighbors and others about these situations. Help us to speak your word. Help us to speak your truth, whether it is well received or not. Give us grace to do so, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.